I'm ready. This morning and all week I've been thinking about transition, and the fact is we're in transition. We're all in transition. Some of us transitioning from one house to another, from one size of shirt to another. It's not getting any easier. I was working at the radio station for a while and they said, you know, you've got a real face for radio. And then he said to me, it's good we're not on TV, he said, because the camera adds 10 pounds. Apparently, I've been on TV a lot, right? Because I put on at least 10 pounds. And it's frustrating. It's part of life. You transition. You transition from, you know what? We had a two-story house in a basement, and I didn't mind stairs. Well, you know what? I don't like stairs anymore. I'm in transition. I heard a comedian say one time, he said, if it's true what says in Scripture, that ashes to ashes and dust to dust, if that's true, then somebody's either coming or going underneath my bed. See? Because we're in transition. Oh, don't be silly, Paul. But the fact is, we're in transition. We are. From the moment you're born, you start to die. And we're in transition for another life. And this morning I want us to talk about transition. As you transition into retirement, as your wife transitioned into having you around all day long, my goodness, she'll probably take up a job. I think that's probably what will happen. We're in transition. We're going from where we were, and then we have to look at where we are, and then we have to look at where we're going to be. So let's look at those three things this morning. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And with your Bibles open, let's look to the Lord. Father, we laugh together and we worship together and we give together and we share together. Lord, I pray now that we would grow together. And I pray that your Spirit would, in the tenderness of our hearts and the quietness of these moments, challenge us and poke us where we need to be poked and remind us of the things that we've got for a foundation here, and then point us in the direction you want us to go. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. First thing this morning is where we were. We started out as a New Testament church, which happened in Acts chapter 2, incidentally. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house while they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. First meeting of the United Nations. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? In verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And in that moment, I believe, God breathed life into the New Testament church. That's kind of where we were. And as you look back over church history, we didn't just stay there. In our lifetime or just before, there was a large, large movement, particularly in the United States, with the birth and conversion of a man named Dwight L. Moody. And when you talk about an anniversary, where were we? What did we come from and where are we going? Well, Dwight L. Moody was born in Northfield, Massachusetts, to a Unitarian bricklayer family. His father died when he was only 4, leaving 9 children for his mother, Betsy, to raise. His mother never encouraged Dwight to read the Bible, and he only acquired the equivalent of a grade 5 education. Struck out on his own at age 17 and sold shoes at his uncle's Boston store. He also attended YMCA and Sunday school classes, where he became a Christian at age 18. Shortly after that, he moved to Chicago, where he sold shoes and worked toward his goal of amassing a fortune of $100,000. Slowly dawned on Moody that in light of his new faith, his life should not be spent amassing wealth as much as helping the poor. And in 1858, he established a mission Sunday school at North Market Hall in the slums of Chicago. It soon blossomed into a church from which 6 years later was formed the Illinois Street Independent Church, precursor to the now very famous Moody Memorial Church. By 1861, he'd left his business to concentrate on social and evangelistic work. He drew the children of the German Scandinavian immigrant underclass to his mission with candy and pony rides. You ought to probably try that in this church. Have pony rides and candy and people will come. I come for roast beef dinner. Imagine what I do for candy. He was convinced if you can really make a man believe you love him, you have won him. Later he married and he was president of the YMCA until the Great Fire of Chicago hit. 1871, it destroyed his mission, his home, his church, and the YMCA. He traveled to New York to raise funds to rebuild the church. While walking down Wall Street one day, he felt what was described as a presence and a power as he had never known before, so much that he cried aloud. He returned to Chicago with a new vision, preaching the kingdom of God, not social work. That would change the world. He now devoted his immense energies solely to the evangelization of the world in his generation. The summer of 1873, Moody and Sankey, who was his musician, were invited to the British Isles by evangelical Anglicans. In Newcastle, their evangelistic efforts began to reap converts, and from then on, their popularity escalated. After preaching for 2 years in England, Scotland, and Ireland, Moody returned to America as an internationally famous revivalist. Of his fame, he admitted, "I know perfectly well that wherever I go and preach, there are many better preachers than I am. All that I can say about it is that the Lord uses me." Alternating between Europe and America, Moody and Sankey held numerous evangelistic campaigns before more than 100 million people. He used every opportunity to preach. My grandmother was born in 1906. He died in 1899, but Moody influenced my family from Chicago to the eastern townships of Quebec so much that my grandmother's little brother, who was born in 1911, was named Dwight. And my father, who was born in 1938, was named David Moody Mackey. Don't think we didn't have fun with that when we were kids, hey? But that man influenced his entire world. And you look back on that and you go, that is a spectacular history. That's where we were. We weren't just a New Testament church. We weren't just Moody Church. We were Victoria Avenue Baptist Church. And I went to your website this week. And if you haven't read it, well, I'm not going to give you the need to read it, because I'm going to read it to you right now. Because the history of Emmanuel, it's a two-minute read. Listen to this. In 1948, Reverend H.O. Eastman and other members of Victoria Avenue Baptist Church saw there was a need for an outreach in the east side of Belleville, where the population was and continues to grow. June 1949, a Sunday school was formed under the guidance of Reverend Eastman and later Reverend Keith Daniel. On the foundation of this Sunday school, Emmanuel Baptist Church was formed. The Sunday school accommodation became inadequate and Belleville continued to grow. It was decided that property would be purchased and a new congregation would be formed. In March 1960, the present property was purchased, tendered a cost of $61,000. Remarkable, huh? On this rock, I will build my church, Jesus said. October 1961, a groundbreaking service was held, and in November 1961, Emmanuel Baptist Church was formed with 41 charter members. Incidentally, are there any of those 41 here today? Well, you could tell me, and I would never know, so you could go right ahead and tell me you were. January 1962, the cornerstone of the new church was laid, and it goes on and on and on through all of the pastors, right down through to the last chapter, to the present. It said, a new season of our church life began when Mr. Ray Dickens was invited to serve as interim pastor, and when they called him a pastor after a period of study, he is now Reverend Ray Dickens. And in November of 2014, at a service here in the church, he was ordained by the Canadian Baptists of Ontario and Quebec. Emmanuel Baptist Church came into existence by the will of God and the faithful labor and loyal support of the members of both mother and daughter churches, and it continues to proclaim gospel to all who enter. We're in transition. That's where we were. Pretty remarkable history upon which to build. But you'll remember in your car that the rear view mirror is this big and the windshield is this big. So it's good every now and then to look back at what was and where we were and what we came from. But if you spent your life looking into that little rear view mirror, you'd miss a whole lot of what was going on in front of you. So that's where we were. Where we are is 2019. 1 week almost after an election that probably some people in this room were happy with and some weren't. We're in a world that is in constant transition. Because when you think about where we are, we're in the last days. It says in Acts chapter 2, past the passage where we read, in the last days God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And that's where we are. We've got old men having dreams of how it used to be. We've got young men having visions of how it will be. And we're right here, smack in the middle. We're stuck between already and not yet. And the fact of the matter is, it's not such a fun world to be ministering to, because it has changed. Just like we're in transition, the world is in transition. Proverbs 22, verse 28 says, don't move an ancient boundary stone set by your forefathers, which literally meant don't move the stake that's at the edge of your property, because if you move that stake 10 feet that way, your lot will be bigger, but you'll be stealing from your neighbor. But what it figuratively means is this. Just like it's a physical stake that the surveyor put there, Billy Graham once said, we laugh at things that used to embarrass us. And unfortunately, when we look at where we are now, we're living in a society that has a moral boundary line that is slowly being changed. In every way, nearly. I mean, for instance, in the church that I went to in Brantford, was a church plant, and there was only one man who wore a suit. One man. You go, oh, my mother would have smacked me if I thought I was going to go to church without a suit on. I didn't wear a tie. I wear a jacket when I preach, but if I'm not preaching, I don't wear a jacket. That sure is different. Didn't used to be that way. The boundaries are slowly being moved. And words that used to mean one thing now mean something else. For instance, LG used to mean a TV. In fact, I had an LG TV. It was remarkable. We had an LG washer and dryer. Remarkable. BT used to mean breakfast television. Q used to be somebody that was on James Bond. But you put all those together, means something totally different, because now it's LGBTQ, and what does that mean? That is something that is arising out of the horizon, demanding rights, and it's an entire movement. Incidentally, the LGBTQ doesn't go by that anymore. Did you know that? And I'm not here to bash. I'm just saying everything's changing. Listen to this. The LGBTQ is now called LGBTQQIAAP. We're in transition. Stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. This goes on and on and on and on. Our world is in transition. Where we are now, did you know that when a baby is born now, there are three options for gender? Male, female, X. And they have 18 years to determine what that X is. They've changed the national anthem to "In All of Us Command." Every now and then, I'll be at the Senators game, and somebody will have a rebellious streak and sing the old way, and I will cheer right out loud when they do. I just yell, go, yes, somebody! Everything's in transition, absolutely everything. Our illustrious leader thinks it's wrong to say mankind. He'll call us peoplekind. Everything is changing. Everything is changing. Even the media is changing. When I was a kid, there was no such thing as false news. And you go, Paul, you're really not preaching. You're just talking about news. And you go, yeah, for a minute, but listen to me. There's a 16-year-old girl from Sweden who's touring the world. And I won't use her name because it bugs me how much press she's getting. And incidentally, I saw a thing this week. Comparison. She's 16 years old. She's not a scientist. She reads from a script and she gets 24/7 coverage from the media. Somebody who is arguing with her and saying that that's not all true what she says is a woman by the name of Dr. Judith Currier, who is a climatologist who's received not just a bachelor's, not just a master's, but a PhD from the University of Chicago, has been published over 140 times and says all of that fluff is a hoax. And what I saw said, this 16-year-old getting all the attention from the media and this other person who probably knows isn't getting any attention at all. So I thought, maybe I'll Google it. And if you Google, Google's got a really neat thing. It tells you how many things it finds and how long it takes to get it. So I Googled that doctor. And I found 64,400 entries, and it took 0.59 seconds. So just under a second to get 64,000 entries on the woman Judith Curry. That's quite a lot of entries. And then I Googled the 16-year-old. And instead of 64,400 in 0.59 seconds, I found 105 million hits in 0.4 seconds. So the internet, just by mere content alone, will give 64,000 to someone with a PhD who knows what's going on with the climate, and yet the media wants to give attention, and the internet 1,630 more times. Not double, not triple, 1,630 times more in less time to find it. What's the point? Everything's changing. Even our churches are changing. There was a time in our little church in Quebec where I grew up where we would have 100, 102, 103 people on a Sunday. And now they merged with a French work and they're growing, but it's different. 1985 to 2005. In 1985, according to Stats Canada, 30% of Canadians attend in church. In 2005, 21% attended church. And in 2019, I heard 9. I don't know if that's true or not. The trend is to keep your faith but not go to church. Where are we now? Every town I go to, every city has got churches that are merging, and you may. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's different than the way it was. We look back to what was where Moody had 130,000 people in one day that he spoke to. 130,000 in one day. Our little church has trouble getting 25 out to church. 1985, 22% of Canada admitted they never attend church. 2005, 33% said that. In May 27, 2019, CBC reported that there will be 9,000 churches close in Canada in the next 10 years. That's 2.465 churches every day will close. And you go, we should probably not invite him to come speak another time because he's just doom and gloom. Huh? We were there. We are here. But we're going there. Where are we going? Well, Victoria Avenue Baptist may be going and you may be staying. Churches are merging, and that's not a bad idea. Did you know, 2009, I'm looking at some average church budgets from 2009. This is how they break down their budget. Listen to this. Salaries, 38%. Building, 12%. Utilities, 8%. Maintenance, 6%. Property liability, 5%. Administration of the office, 5%. Denominational fees, 5%. Other various and sundry fees, 6%. So by the time you pay in an average church for the building and the staff, you've used up 83% of the budget. There are some churches where that's 91, which leaves a grand total of, in those churches, 9% to use towards the mission of your church. You go, what are we here for? I remember. I think a building is a remarkable thing. I remember in the church plant we were at in Brantford, where there's only John Steele wears a suit. Only John. And we didn't have a church. We met in a school for most of 5 years. And they finally got a building. Bought a Chev dealership, converted it. The garage was our sanctuary. The showroom was our nursery. And the body shop was going to be our gym. And the first, it closed on Thursday, I think. And Friday morning, it was like our congregation had a building. Friday night, I picked up my kids at school, back to the house, we had supper, and I'm going, I wonder what's going on over at the church. And I drove over, and there's like cars everywhere. Because we finally had a place to hang out together. It was so cool. Because we had a place, all of a sudden we had some us place. But when that takes all of the money, then all it really becomes is a social hangout, doesn't it? When it takes all of our focus, you go, well, what are we here for? Well, don't sell yourself short. Because we need for this to happen. But this can't be all that happens. Because where are we going? Where are we going? Used to be that when you'd open the doors of the church and say, you know what, we're having evangelistic services, people would flock to the church. When I was a kid, Sunday morning service was for the church members, really. Sunday evening was outreach. That's when they preached the gospel. That's when people from town came to church, Sunday evening. Well, it's not quite like that anymore because we don't even have an evening service. So what ought to be, there's a phrase I read in the book Unleashing the Church, Frank Tillipaw. He said, sometimes we spend too much energy focusing on what ought to be instead of what actually is. And what ought to be is you open the door, you put up a sign, say, you know what, we're having church services, come hear the gospel, and people would come. Ought to be that way. Used to be that way. Isn't. What is that people aren't coming here. So where are we going? We were there with Moody, and we were there with all the pastors all the way down the line, right to today with Ray. That's where we were. We're here now in a world that has changed so much that it's almost embarrassing. Where are we going? The day my mom died, she was down to skin and bone, and she was frail and fading in and out of coherence, and at one point she was clear as a bell. She started scooching down in the bed. The doctor came in and said, Mark, where do you think you're going? She said, I'm on my way out of here. Within 11 hours, she was gone. We're on our way out of here. First, we'll go out those doors. We'll go home. We're on our way out of here. Between now and there, that's where we're going. I'm going to finish with a story that gives some perspective to all of this. Our town had a crusade a few weeks ago, and you probably, some of you were there. Billy Graham's grandson came. I was there that evening, the Sunday evening. Incidentally, 546 people signed a card over the weekend to say they trusted Christ. That's where we're going. There are lives being changed. Not to the same volume that there was, but there's things happening. But what about the people that didn't come? Next door to my house, my next door neighbor's an elderly lady. And her son every now and then would come to visit. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of didn't warm up to him. He was really rough and did all kinds of things, drinking and smoking and all these things. Had an aggressive dog that scared me. And I just didn't like him. And to my great delight, he gave up his place and moved in with her. And that dog was in the front yard, and every time I came out of the house, that dog would snarl at me and bark at me and right to the end of its leash trying to get to me. And I didn't like him. And it barked and it barked and it barked. Bark at 5:30 in the morning, bark at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, barked and barked and barked and barked. My son moved home. And my friend Jeff, a few months ago, going through some stuff, moved into my house till he gets his life sorted out then. Here's what happened with the barking dog and the neighbor guy that I didn't like. Neighbor's dog not allowed in the house because it's aggressive. So kid dog can't come in the house. He's allergic to cats, so he can't sleep in the house. So he's sleeping in the garage, but wants to get the shed renovated so he can live in the shed. Jeff, my friend who's living with me, he's an electrician, and I'm going somewhere with this, stay with me. Jeff said, I'll wire your shed for you. So over he went and wired the shed. Probably took him half an hour, one big job. And they were tickled pink. One day my son was barbecuing on the back deck, and the neighbor, the one that I don't like, said, boy, that smells good. And my son said, would you like one? And handed one over the fence to him. So they invited them over for supper to say thank you for the burger, thank you for wiring the shed. And while they were there, they heard the story why he's become the way he is, because he was a business owner in Toronto, and he had properties, and he had vehicles, and he had employees, and life just faded away into drug use and alcohol, and he ended up living in his mother's shed. Well, I don't dislike him quite so much now. One afternoon in August, when Jeff was over to their house, Jeff said to him, you know what? You should try Jesus. And he said, maybe I will, because I need something. And it has sparked a little flame in that guy's heart that I didn't start because I didn't like him. Where did I come from? Came from a great Bible-believing church with a Christian family. That's where I came from. Where am I now? Working and busy and running all over the place. Too busy to reach out to my neighbor. My son with a hamburger. And my tenant with a pair of pliers. Showed Jesus to that guy. Last week of August, we were getting ready to sing in Desaronno. Two friends and I. If you ever go to the sings in the park in Desaronno in the summer, they're wonderful. And my two friends showed up to rehearse one afternoon. And coming in the house, there's my neighbor out in front of the house, smoking and drinking and improving the look of my neighborhood, or not. And he said, what are you guys doing? I said, well, we're practicing for a thing. Oh, can I come and listen? We're practicing. It's not good. We haven't got the parts figured out yet, and it's not going to be good, probably. And it's Southern Gospel, and it's Christian music, and he's a rocker from the 80s, and he's not going to like it. And my friend Eric goes, yeah, sure, come on over. Oh, Eric. So we went, and we practiced. 5:30 to 6:30, gets about 7:45. We hadn't heard from him. And we're singing in our living room, working the mics, and trying to figure all this stuff out. And there in my great big picture window, he is again, cigarette in one hand, beard another, going, and Eric, come on in. And I'm going, it's not your house, Eric. Don't invite people into your house. It's not yours. And in he came. Remember the neighbor with the dog that I don't like. So we sang three songs, practiced them really. And I looked over, and he was sitting right by the door on the bench, the love of Jesus had worked its way into his heart. So where are we going? I'm no theologian. I'm not going to be an Ira Sankey and sing on those stages. I'm not going to be a Dwight L. Moody. I'm not. But I watched when a hamburger over the fence and a screwdriver in a woodshed changed a life. Where are we going? We're going out those doors. We're going into a world that has changed so much, they don't like it either. I think God has come here this morning to say this. You're not going to go where Ray does, and Ray's not going to go where you can. But Jesus is in you, and the two of you are going to go there. Take your hamburger, take your pliers.